2 is where we're going to go, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, you didn't bring one, then please borrow one from us, and our ushers are coming at this time. They can give you a Bible, and you can follow along with it. Our children's church is heading out the side door, and that would be through the 10-year-old, through 10-year-olds to be able to go out the side door to there, or up to 10 years old, I should say, not including 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds. However the case might be there. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, take your Bibles and turn over there. Page 321, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. I really do appreciate Pastor Shepler filling in for me last week. And some of you visitors were here last week. I'm sorry that I didn't catch you last week, but good to see you back this week. There, Pastor Glover helped me out Sunday night, preached and took care of things Sunday night. I really appreciate all of that, but good to be back with you here this morning. I may cough a little bit. I may sniffle a little bit. I apologize for that up front. I've still got the lingering effects of a cold or whatever, flu or whatever I had there. But Lord willing, Lord will help me get through this, and we want to look at the Word of God here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, I want to look at verses 27 down through verse 30, although we'll look at a large portion of this chapter. That's what I want to read as we begin our time here together. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Verse 27, the Bible says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look here into 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Lord, I pray that you give us insight, you give us help. Father, practical help that would help us right now where we are in our lives. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Some of the phrases that I hear from people go somewhat like this. It's just a phase. He'll grow out of it. Or maybe they say this, well, that's just what teenagers do. Or sometimes the phrase is this, there's not really anything I can do to change it. Or I've heard this one, they have to make decisions for themselves. Have you heard some of those phrases before by parents talking about their children? Maybe you've even made the statements yourselves. Well, there's some things that when they come out of a parent's mouth, can I say, are not necessarily true, are not necessarily right. These are probably some of the same phrases that came out of the mouth of Eli here. In this chapter, we're going to look at the person of Eli. We're going to look at him not as a priest, although he was the priest, he was the high priest of the day. I don't want to look at him as the priest. I want to look at him here today as a parent. And I want to see some things that we see of Eli as a parent, things that he does or does not do that causes problems for his home, for his family. You know, we live in a society today of permissive parenting, or sometimes we call it passive parenting. We live in a world that we think someone else or something else can raise our children. Today, the television is raising children. Today, educators are raising children. Today, primetime media is raising children. And we have permissive parents or passive parents rather than active parents. We have parents who are just saying, well, let them do whatever they want with my kids. No, no, no. God has given children to parents for a reason. That is, parents are supposed to be involved in their life. Parents are supposed to be doing things for their children, with their children, to teach their children and train their children in the way that they should go. And while I know that everyone will give an account of himself before the Lord, can I say, parents have a lot to do with putting a child in a certain direction, or pointing that child, or giving that child a love for certain things. And when we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 2 here, we see that Eli's sons go in a very bad direction. And God places at least part of the blame for their bad direction squarely on the shoulders of Eli himself. Certainly he does not excuse Hophni and Phinehas and these boys for the things that they will do, but God comes to Eli here in this chapter, and we'll see even in chapter number 3, that God comes to Eli and says, Eli, here it is, here's where it all started with you, with what you did. And so this morning, we want to look at this person of Eli. Would you look at chapter number 3 with me real quick, 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and look at verse number 13. Look what God says here about Eli. He says in verse number 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Now here it is. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Eli is a prime example of a permissive parent. And several of the things that we're going to see here in chapter number 2 is because of Eli's permissive parenting, or his problems that are produced because of his parenting style. And so I want to talk to our parents here today. And if you have children, well, you ought to perk up at this. And if you have grandchildren, maybe you should perk up at this, because this is something that your children need to maybe take in heart, so because they're raising their grandchildren or your grandchildren that way. And so we want to look at what God says about Eli that we might learn from it here together this morning. Notice first of all with me, Eli's bad sons. Eli had two sons, and they were wicked. They were bad sons here. I want you to, before we look at Eli's sons, though, I want you to see what God points out, or God contrasts. That is, look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Would you look at verse 11? In verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child," the context here is the child of Elkanah, the one who has been dropped off. If you've been in our study with 1 Samuel, you know that Hannah said that she would give her son to the Lord if the Lord would give her a son. The Lord did. The Lord gave her a son. She named him Samuel, which means asked of God. And she takes that son and does exactly what she said she would do. She gives him over to the Lord, and this is it. They're dropping him off there. They've went back home. And look what the Bible says about this child Samuel. "And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now, I want you to stop here, and I want you to think about this. The Bible says that this child, Samuel, we don't know how old he is, but he's not old. He's young. We're probably thinking 5 years old, maybe to 10 years old, maybe a little bit older as it's talking about him here, but we're talking about a young child here. And yet at a young age, this child is doing what? He's ministering unto the Lord. Isn't that what it says? He's ministering unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Can I say this about your kids? Your kids can serve the Lord right now. We ought not to give our children an idea that they can serve God when they grow up. No. They can serve God right now. When they're young, when they're still small, they ought to get the thought, they ought to get the thinking in their mind, I can serve God now. You say, well, Pastor, what can they do? Can I tell you this? Ministry involvement next Sunday night. Ministry involvement next Sunday night. And believe it or not, we got some ministries that children can get involved in, that children can do. And there's ways here in the church that children can be used. And I encourage you to say, my kids are going to be involved in the work of the Lord. This is not something just for me. This is something for my children to be involved in. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." So here we have a second time. What's Samuel doing? ministering before the Lord. I'm just trying to get you to see your children can have a place of service and ought to have a place of service in the work of the Lord right now. And if they have a place of service from the Lord right now, what's going to happen when they're a teenager? They'll probably already have a mindset of serving the Lord, don't they? What happens when they get in their early 20s? Well, they have a mindset of, I'm going to serve the Lord. We have a church today that has a commercialism mindset. You say, what's a commercialism mindset? The commercialism mindset is, what can you do for me? And that's what the church is today. People shop around churches because I want to say, well, what can this church do for me? When I read the Bible, I see this. What can I do for the church? Or what can I do for the Lord? How can I get involved? See, that's where our mindset ought to be. And it starts when children are small that we begin to develop that mindset of, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, we see, coming back to verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, that we see that Samuel ministered, or the child ministered unto the Lord. Now, contrast that immediately with the very next verse. The next verse says in verse 12, now the sons of Eli. So we have the sons of Elkanah, that is Samuel. He's ministering to the Lord. Now let's talk about the sons of Eli, the high priest. The Bible says here, they were sons of Belial. Sons of Belial. When we compare scripture with scripture, we find that these are men who are serving Satan. You say, what do you mean, serving Satan? These are the high priest's sons, but God calls them servants of Belial, or sons of Belial there. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You find that on page 1234. 1234. You'll find that on 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 in your Bibles. And look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. The Bible says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now stop right there. The Bible's saying here that that Christians do not have a fellowship with unbelievers. That is, people who are believers, people who are Christians, ought not to be yoked up with people who are not Christians. And God begins to give some contrast. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, the answer there is none. They don't have anything in common. That which is righteous is not unrighteous. That which is unrighteous is not righteous. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Well, here we see, he goes on, he says, what communion hath light with darkness? Well, the answer is none. You either have light or you have dark, but you can't have dark and light. You got one or the other here. That's what it's saying here. Verse 15. And what conquered, here's another comparison, hath Christ with, here it is, Belial. All right, so what is the Bible bringing out here? Well, we've got Christ on one end. Well, what's the opposite? The devil. That's the opposite. And so the idea here is, hey, they have nothing in common. And when we come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, that's the name that God chooses to call Eli's sons. He says they're sons of Belial. They're sons of that are serving Satan. That's the one that they're marching to, his drumbeat, not the drumbeat of God as they ought to, not even the drumbeat that Eli would like them to. No. They're serving after Satan there. And the Bible then makes that very clear in the next statement. Look in chapter number 2, 1 Samuel 2, and look at verse number 12. It says Eli's sons were sons of Belial. And then it says this, they knew not God. I want you to see this. These sons of Eli were probably people that knew about God, but they did not know God. You know, there's a big difference in knowing about God versus knowing God. That's what these people are. These sons, no doubt, had heard the stories of the Bible in the early pages of Genesis. I think they heard God created the heavens and the earth. You think they were taught that? I think Eli probably taught them that, don't you? I think that they heard about what God did in choosing out a man named Abraham, and that God would start the nation of Israel through Abraham. I think they were taught that. I think that they were taught that Abraham was told to go up to a certain mount and to sacrifice his only son on that mountain. But just before Abraham was about to kill his son, God said, stop! And he found a ram caught in the thicket. And boy, he got that ram and sacrificed that ram instead of his son. Boy, I think he was told that story, don't you think? I think he was told about Moses and how God worked with Moses and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did it first through the plagues of which he sent. And boy, the people of Egypt would say, boy, we want them out of here. We're getting all these plagues and all these problems that are there. And it culminated in the firstborn of the land of Egypt being killed that way. And they said, boy, we want to get them out there. And so finally, the children of Israel leave there, but they don't get very far down the road. And what's Pharaoh? Pharaoh's got a change of mind. And Pharaoh says, boy, we're going to go get them. We're going to go after them. And Pharaoh's chasing them down the road, if you will. And they come to the Red Sea, and they're there before the Red Sea, and they've got mountains on either side, and they look behind them, and they got Pharaoh's army bearing down, and Moses says, stop and see the salvation of the Lord. And God opens up that Red Sea, and the children of Israel walk across on dry ground, and they get onto the other side, and Pharaoh's army thinks, boy, we can go across just like they did, and Pharaoh's army gets out to the middle of the Red Sea, and God closes that Red Sea and drowns the army of Pharaoh. Do you think that the sons of Eli heard about all the stories? You think they heard about a Joshua? Think they heard about a Gideon? Think they heard about a Samson? Think they heard about a Noah? How God preserved him through the... I think they heard all the Bible stories. They knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. I wonder here this morning, are you somebody who knows about God? Or are you somebody here that knows God personally? See, I want you to understand, nobody is born knowing God personally. You say, what do you mean nobody's born? Well, again, hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but let's go over to the book of Ephesians this time. Ephesians chapter number 2. Page 1251, we find in Ephesians chapter number 2. In our Bibles. And I want you to see verse number 11, Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251, in Ephesians chapter number 2, in verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, this is what you were, that's what he's telling these people, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at the time, he says here in the past, this is what we're referring to in the past, that at the time ye were, now look what it says here, ye were what? Without Christ. He says there was a time in your life, folks, Ephesians. He says there was a time in your life when you didn't know Christ. You were without Christ. He goes on, he says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And now here it is. He says it a second time. He says, and without God in the world. He says, there was a time in your life you did not have Christ. You did not have God. You did not have a relationship with God. Hey, you might have known about God. You might have heard of all the Bible stories. You might have been in Sunday school class and you had all the ribbons to prove it. You might have bulletins going back to the 1970s. I don't know. But you did not know God. He said, boy, you knew all the stories. You knew all the things. But boy, you didn't know God. You didn't have a relationship with God. And sometimes we have Christians we have people in our churches who are the same way. They know about God, but they do not know God. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 10 would say, we were enemies with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the enemy of God. But that's how we're all born. That's how we all came into this world. We came without a relationship with God. We came not knowing God. And the reason for that is because we're all sinners. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 5, David speaking, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity or in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me? He's not talking about the fact that his mother was committing adultery when he was conceived in the womb there. Rather, he's saying from the very get-go, from the very conception, from that egg being conceived that way, he says from the very get-go, I was a sinner. My friend, you know why people sin? Because we're sinners. That's why we sin. You don't have to teach your children to lie, do you? You have to say, okay, let's sit down. Let me teach you how to make a good lie because you're going to need this later in your life. No. We don't teach our children that. They get it. They understand how to do that. Why? Because they're sinners. We don't teach our children to be selfish. You can go to the nursery right now, and I bet that you could probably find a selfish kid in the nursery. That is, not wanting to let other kids play with his toys, right? Did mom sit down one day and say, let me teach you how to be selfish? You don't want any kids playing with your toys. You just keep all those right to yourself. Did she do that? Obviously, she didn't. But kids do that. Why? Because they're sinners. We don't teach our kids to steal, do we? I hope not. That would be a bad thing. Certainly, we don't do those things. But we do that. We sin. We do that which is wrong. Why? Because we are sinners. And as sinners, guess what? It brings a separation between us and God. We want to be with God. We have this thought, hey, I want to have a relationship with God. But because of sin, we cannot. It's an impossibility. And every person is born sinners. We find in Isaiah chapter number 59 in verse number 2, where the Bible says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what it's done. It's brought a separation. And my friend, the worst thing about that is that separation, unless something changes in our lifetime, that separation will eventually bring an eternal separation from God. And my friend, that means a death in hell. That means an eternity in hell, because that's the only place you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. And if there's not something that changes in our lifetime that is to bring us close to God, to bring us to have a relationship with God, we will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But what's great here in Ephesians chapter number 2 is it tells us how we can have that relationship. It tells us how we can, we who were separated from God, how we can be brought near to God. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 4. The verse starts off with two words. It starts off with these words, but God. Now, we won't go through it, but verses 1 through 3 talks about how we are sinners and how we serve Satan and how we did that which is wrong, and we understand that. We know that. But then the verse 4 says, but God. We were sinners, but God did something about it. See, I want you to see this. It's not that we did something about it. It's God did something about it. God saw us as sinners. God saw that we were separated from God. God saw that if nothing changed, we were going to spend an eternity in hell. So God did something. And the Bible says here, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that is, God loved you. Even though you're separated from God, even though Romans 5 and verse number 10 calls you an enemy, God loves you. God doesn't want to see you die and spend an eternity in hell. So God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, that's what we were. We were sinners. Hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened, old English word, simply means this. He made us alive with Christ. That is, we were dead spiritually. We had no life spiritually, separated from God spiritually. We had no relationship with God. But God did something. He made us alive. Well, how do you do that? Well, you see in the parenthesis there, by grace are ye saved. You know what grace is? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Sometimes we call it unmerited favor. God said, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you something you don't deserve. Can I say, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to have a relationship with God. Why? Because we're sinners. Sin separates us from God. And God says, I can't be in the presence of sin. I will not be in the presence of sin. I will not enjoy sin. I will not excuse sin. And so God says, I'm going to do something about your sin. So by grace are ye saved. That is the kindness of God he's going to do something about it. Well, what'd he do? Notice verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through, now here's the key of it all, through Christ Jesus. That is, God showed us kindness. God showed us his grace. Wow, how? Through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. That is, what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. We have a cross on the wall behind us. And that reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us. He died on the cross. Why? For our sins. Every time I lied, every time I was selfish, every time I stole something, Jesus died for all of those sins. That is, I was the one who did wrong, but Jesus was the one who paid the price. Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse number 8. It goes on and kind of summarizes things. You need to get this. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, by grace. That is, by the kindness of God. Not what you deserve, but because God loved you, God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says you can be saved, you can have a home in heaven, you can have eternal life through faith, through trusting, through believing. Now, that faith is on the person of Jesus Christ. For instance, if I believe that this piano could get me to heaven, you all would laugh. You said, this piano is not going to get you to heaven. I said, yeah. If I just get in it and I close the lid and when I die eventually, I'm going to be in heaven. You guys would say, no, you're trusting in, now here it is, the wrong thing. Do you know that people trust the wrong thing often as far as going to heaven? They're trusting themselves. You say, what do you mean they trust themselves? Well, they say, Pastor, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to help people out. I'm trying to do other things that people would like me for it or whatever. And so I'm trying to do all of these good things. And certainly that will give me a home in heaven. My friend, you're not trusting Jesus then. You're trusting yourself. Some people say this. Well, wait a second. I'm going to put money in the offering plate. Certainly God wants me to give money in the offering plate. And God would have that. He likes that. And certainly that will give me heaven. My friend, That's great. I'm all for people putting money in the offering plate, but that won't get you to heaven any more than this piano will. Why? Because the Bible says it's faith, and verse 7 says at the end of it, it's through Christ Jesus, through what he did. If you want to have the faith that will save you, it's putting your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. It's what he did. If I could illustrate it this way, I'll let this chair represent the person of Jesus Christ, and it's us putting our faith, it's us resting, it's us relying upon Jesus. And anything else that we sit on, anything else that we try to do to be able to get us to heaven, other than the person of Jesus Christ, will fail. For by grace are you saved, the Bible says, through faith. And then it points this out, what we've just mentioned here, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What do you do for a gift? Well, the answer is you don't do anything for it. If I was to take my wife and I say, Christmas time comes and I say, boy, I'm going to get her a gift. And I go to the store and I get her exactly what she wants and everything. And I said, honey, here's the gift and it only costs you $59.99. Well, what's she going to do? She'd probably throw it back at me and say, hey, keep your gift. You know, I don't need a gift like that, because it really wouldn't be a gift if I charged her for it, would it? If I gave you something and I said, okay, here, let me give you this, and it's only going to cost you $10. You'd say, that's not really giving it to me. I'd have to pay for it then. Well, God says, I'm going to give you something. He says, I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you a home in heaven. My friend, that home in heaven is free. All you have to do is rest on Jesus to get it. I'll just let Jesus take care of it. And my friend, you know why it's free? Because Jesus already paid for it. He already paid for it. If I give you a gift and I truly give it to you, and I don't charge you anything for it or anything like that, the truth of the matter is I can only give it to you because I paid for it. Jesus can give us salvation because he paid for it. Paid in full. Goes on and says very clearly for us, number nine, or verse number nine, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, God, it was just so good you had to let me in here. Mm-mm. Nobody's going to get to heaven and boast. The only way you're going to get to heaven is by trusting on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, and he'll give you eternal life. Now, I want you to see a little bit later here in Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see verse 18. Verse 18 then says this, for through him, context is the person of Jesus Christ, for through him we both have access by one Spirit, now look at this, unto the Father. We who were separated from God now have access to God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're still separated. You still don't have that access. Would you come to rely? Would you come to trust on the person of Jesus Christ? Would you put your faith on him, what he did for you, and you can have then that relationship with Jesus Christ, something that Eli's sons did not have. They were sons of Belial, and they knew not God. Do you know God? Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Not only do we see that they were sons of Belial, but verse 13 then goes on to tell us that these men, these priests, these sons of Eli, were self-indulgent. Look at verse number 13, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in its hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. I want you to notice the first word, and that is here at the beginning of verse number 13. It says this, and the priest's custom. That is, what they usually did, what they usually carried out. That is, it lets us know that their self-indulgent activities, which was simply this three-pronged tooth, they would put it into this pot, and anything it brought up, oh, that's all the priest's food. Now, that's not what God prescribed. That's not what God had delineated for them, but they're doing it. Why? Because they're saying, boy, I want a whole bunch. They're self-indulging here. And the Bible says this was their custom. This had been going on for a long time. This hadn't just started in the last short while here. No. This had been going on for many years here. Probably since they were young children, they had been trained that they can have whatever they want. You know, parents do that. You know, parents train their kids that they can have whatever they want. You say, what do you mean? Well, here it is. When the kid is over there and he's down here and kind of pulling at daddy's pants, what's he saying? He's, I want to be picked up. And so what do you see a lot of parents do? Well, they reach over and pick him up. Oh, he wants to be picked up. Okay, I'll pick him up. Oh, isn't this so wonderful? This is great. I've got little Johnny or Susie or whoever it is. That's great. Or they say this, daddy, I want a candy bar. All right, take the candy bar and put it in the cart, and yeah, we'll get you a candy bar that way. Or I want to go here, or I want to go there, or all that. And we're teaching our children they can have whatever they want. We're giving them that idea. They think, boy, if mom says no or dad says no, they just realize I just have to throw a little temper tantrum, and that'll take care of things. You know, I just have to throw a few things. I just have to get mad, and then daddy will say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll come over and I'll give it to you. And you don't realize this, but your children figure that out real quick. They figure out how to play you a lot quicker than you figure out how to teach them. And even as babies, they can begin this idea of, hey, I want to get what I want. And very early, can I say this? And I'm going against the culture today. I understand that. But very early on, you can teach your children they don't always get what they want. Isn't that an important lesson to learn? Do you get whatever you want? Do you go to your boss and say, I want a promotion? And the boss just said, well, hey, if you want a promotion, then I'll give it to you. That's fine. No, it doesn't happen, does it? That'd be great if it did, but it doesn't happen like that. And we're teaching our children sometimes that they can get all that they want. It seems that Eli's sons have been trained that way. Not only that, we see here that they're thieves, they're bullies, and they're abusive to their office. You say, what do you mean? Well, verse 14 says that they pull up all this food and they just take it. That's not what God had designed. That's not what God had said. And we don't have time to go through it right now to show that. But that's not how God designed it for. And God had set aside a prescribed amount or a prescribed way to get to that that was given to them. But they didn't do it. They were eating the fat. We see here verse 15. And before they burnt the fat, this is before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to eat for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So he says, before they burn the fat off, he says, all right, now it's time for me to get my part. Evidently, they're wanting the fat. You say, well, what's bad about that? Some of you are, you're fat eaters. I mean, you get that glob of fat on that steak, and you say, well, that's the best part of the steak. You know, that you think that. I don't think that. That's not me. I cut that fat off. That's just how I am. But if you were a Jew, you don't eat fat. That's what God said. But evidently, they're not worried about the law of God. Evidently, the Bible says here in verse number 15, at the end of verse number 15, they're taking raw meat instead of cooked meat. Again, if you're a Jew, doesn't happen. they were not to take of the sacrifice at all. That's the law of God. It was supposed to be burned up, given totally over to God. They're not doing that. I'm just trying to show you that there's a lot of problems here. Despite all of these problems, look at verse 22. Verse 22 says this, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That is, they're committing fornication. They're involved in immorality. To put it mildly, the sons of Eli were a mess, and God is going to judge them. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because, here it is, the Lord would slay them. Is God going to judge them? Yes. Is God going to hold them accountable for what they did? Yes. God is certainly going to do that. And we could look at that, but we're not going to take time to do that. What I want you to see here today is this. How did Eli and what Eli did contribute to his sons and what they did? Because I want to warn you, I want to throw this out as an idea that says, hey, we need to train our children so that they'll raise up and be godly people rather than like sons of Eli, rather than these types of individuals here. And so I want you to see this, all right? Let's look at Eli's bad parenting. We see his bad sons. Let's look at his bad parenting here. here's the first thing I want you to see. Eli was blind to his son's sin. He was blind to his son's sin. Eli was somebody who was critical of other people and their sin, but when it was in his own house, he missed it. We don't have time we're right here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 14 says this. And Eli said unto her, context, Hannah. Hannah's gone to the temple. She's praying for her son. That's what's happening here. And he says to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. If you're here in our study of 1 Samuel, you know that Hannah, as she went to pray for her son, she's moving her mouth, but she's not saying anything. She's talking to God. And Eli spies her. Eli sees her. And what's he do? He jumps all over her case. He says, hey, how long are you going to be drunk, lady? She's not drunk. She hasn't had any alcohol. She is praying to God. And Eli, the high priest, totally misses it, but he immediately suspects that she's doing wrong. What about his own sons? How does he treat his own sons? Well, look at verse 22, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 22 says this. Now, Eli was very old. And now, next, notice the next word. And heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you do these such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. That is, Eli is hearing about what his sons did. He's not seeing what his sons did. He's not watching what his sons did. He said, I'm hearing about all the evil dealings with these people. He's been resistant to the criticism of his own children. And Eli has not believed that his sons would be doing these things. And he says, boy, I have to get it from a lot of different sources before I actually think my sons might be guilty of this. Can I make application? Your sons, your children, your daughters could be guilty of a sin too. They could be ones who are doing things wrong. We need to be aware of what our children are doing. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, look at verse number 15. Page 693. Proverbs 29, look at verse number 13, or 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But I want you to see this, Proverbs 29, verse 15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know what the Bible's bringing out? You leave your kids without any supervision, you can expect one thing. Your kids will get in trouble. That is, they need to be watched. They need to be know what's going on. Eli had a responsibility to watch his sons, not hear about his sons. He should know what they're doing because he should be watching his sons. But he's hearing them rather than watching them. You say, but Pastor, wait a second. My kids are good kids. I hope they are. But those kids are made of the same sinful flesh that I have, the same sinful flesh that you have, the same sinful flesh that other kids have. And if other kids can be sinful, so can your kids. And so we need to watch our kids. We need to check up on our kids. We need to correct our kids when they have done wrong. Let me get real practical. You say, real practical? I thought you were getting real practical. No, I'm going to get here. Here it is. You should always check up on your children when he or she is on the computer. That is, they ought not to have a computer device or an electronic device in their bedroom. You say, well, why not? Because they close their door. And they want to do things online, or they want to do things on their computer that you don't know about. Can I just talk to our parents for a second? You got a brain, don't you? You know what you would do, right? You know what hundreds before you have done, right? Why do you think your kids will not do it? You need to have a computer. They need to work on schoolwork, all those things. I understand all that. So put it out in the open. Put it in the family room. Put their phone in the family room. He said, Pastor, come on. I mean, they have to have their private conversations. Why? Why do they need to talk about something that's not okay for you to hear? If they're talking about something that's not okay for you to hear, they're talking about something they ought not talk about. So keep an eye on them. Don't be blind to what they're doing. Don't allow them to just go and do whatever. No. I'm going to be an active parent. Active parent says, I'm not just going to let my kids do whatever they want to do. I'm going to tell them what to do. And here's something I'm going to tell them. I'm going to watch what they do. Don't be blind to it. Here's a second thing that we see about Eli. Eli tried to reason with his son instead of restraining his son. He tried to reason instead of restrain. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Come back there. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, he asked this question. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? Why are you doing this? Sounds like parents today, aren't they? We have this adult male. He's 35, and he's big strapping guy and everything. And we got this 4-year-old kid, and he's saying, "Why do you do this?" Well, the answer is easy, because he's a 4-year-old. What do you think 4-year-olds do? They don't do everything right all the time. They mess up. What do you think the 10-year-old does? What do you think the 12-year-old does? They do that. Hey, we don't have to ask them why. We know the answer. They have a sin nature. They have a sin nature that's separated from God. They have a sin nature that unless something happens, will die and spend eternity in hell. That's what they have. So what do you think they do? They sin. So when that happens, what do? You take the word of God. You show them what the truth is that they have been doing wrong. You, secondly, restrain them or you correct them. And maybe they need to feel a little sting about what they've done, that it's a little wrong. And I don't want to get into to all corporal punishment and all those things here today. That's not my purpose. My purpose is saying, what do you do to correct your children? What do you do to restrain your children? Maybe they need to have something with a little bit more lasting impact, and they need to be grounded or something along that line. But I'm just saying, what did Eli do? Evidently, not much. Evidently, Eli's correction was, hey, why are you doing that? Well, we can raise our voice, but do we actually do anything? Do we correct? See, remember, Eli is not being held accountable for their unregenerate heart. He's being held accountable for his failure to restrain their sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 15, foolishness or sin is bound in the heart of a child. It's going to be there. So restrain it. Correct it. Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Correct him, and he's going to give you rest. It can only be God that changes the heart, but can I say this? Parents can be used to drive folly from a child's heart. And that's what our job is. That's what we need to do. So we see Eli, he is blind to his son's sins. He tries to reason rather than restrain. Here's the third thing. He had more bark than bite. He had more bark than bite. Look at verse 24, 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 24. He says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You can almost hear it in his voice that his voice is elevating. His voice is getting higher. His voice is getting stronger or more passionate as he's saying these words in verse number 24. He's yelling at them, but they've probably heard it hundreds of times. And they're probably thinking, well, here he goes again. Boy, he's just going to blow off some steam, and if we just sit here and just nod a little bit, Dad will get over his little hobby horse here, and we'll be okay after that. No. Can I say, we need to mean what we say. We need to do something. We don't need to just yell. Somebody might look at this, or Eli might look at this and say, well, Pastor, I couldn't do anything about it. I mean, these sons are grown now. What could I do? I'm stuck here. No. Eli's not stuck. You can go back to Deuteronomy 21, and we don't have time to do it, but Deuteronomy 21 gives the right to for a parent to take his rebellious child, take him before the magistrates or the leader of the camp there, if you will, take him before there, and to bring charges against his child that can be leveled out eventually in stoning the child. Now, I'm not saying that Eli should have took his sons out and stoned him. But I'm saying this, Eli should have done something about it. You don't just yell, you do something. How many parents today do you see just yell at their children when they want to get them to do something? Or they say this, 1, 2, 2.5, 2.75, I'm going to get to 3 pretty soon here. And you got, what are they doing? Just yelling. What's the kids know? I don't have to listen to Dad. I don't have to listen to Mom. One preacher said this, blowing up your kids is a sure sign that you've already lost the battle with your kids. They go on and said this, it is a sign that you're weak and they are strong. He goes on and says this, it is a sign that you are not in control of yourself or your children. Hey, can I say, we cannot restrain the evil in our children if they don't take us seriously. The only way they take us seriously is if we put some bite to the bark. We do some things about it. We take some steps. We got to move on quickly. Eli was blind to his son's sin. Eli's tried reason rather than restraining. Eli had more bark than bite. Here's the fourth thing. Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. He honored his sons more than he honored God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." Eli, let me tell you something, Eli. You're honoring your sons above me. You say, Eli probably would never say that. Eli might have only had an inclination to laugh. What do you mean I honor my son? Hey, God, I've given my life to serve you. God, I'm the high priest. God, I adjure the children of Israel to come and serve you and to give their sacrifices and all of those things. God, I do all of those things. What do you mean I honor my sons above you? Because you've not taken proper steps to discipline your sons. That is, if you took proper steps, you would have removed them from the priesthood. You would have said, no, you guys can't be priests anymore. But he's not willing to say no to his kids. He's not willing to correct his kids. And because he's not willing to correct them, what do we have? Well, we have God pointing out, you love your kids more than you love me. Can I say it just real practical to us parents here? Are you more concerned about doing what God says or what will make your kids happy? That is, when your kids grow up and they want to do something against what God says, are you going to take a stand and say, no, in my house, we follow God? You might do your thing, you might go your way, but we stand on God. Do you honor God or do you honor your kids? Eli honored his kids more than God. Here's another thing. Got to give you a couple more real quickly. Eli modeled compromise. Eli modeled compromise. Look again at verse 29. Verse 29. He says here, "And honorest thy sons above me," right in the middle of verse. And then he says this, "to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Notice the word yourselves. God's speaking to Eli here, and God's passing out judgment really to Eli here. And he says, Eli, let me tell you something. You've made yourself, that is you and your sons together, have made yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. That is, Eli, you're involved in their compromise. You're involved in their practice. You're involved in the things that they did. We won't take time to look at it, but a couple chapters ahead, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that Eli is given a physical description. And the Bible says of him, he was very fat. Remember I told you that Eli's sons were self-indulgent? Where do you think they got it? From Dad. That is, Dad ate however much he wanted to, and so the kids thought, hey, I can do it. I can follow along that way. That is, Eli, you've started it. Eli, you've practiced it. Eli, you've gotten involved in it. And boy, he's caused a problem with his kids. Many have said it before me, but they say this, what parents do in moderation, their children will do in excess. What you allow, what you accept, that you think is just, hey, it's just a little thing. I don't have to worry about it. Your kids will do in excess. We see this in the life of David. David took a couple wives. That is, David had four wives. And God had told him, God had told all the kings, don't multiply wives, but David had four wives. What did his son have? 1,000. A little excess? I think you could say so. Where did Isaac learn to lie about his wife? Could it be from Daddy Abraham? Where do our children learn to criticize authority? Could it mean be from our mouths? Where do our children learn to blow up when a situation is not what we want? Could it be that they saw it from us? And my friend, it might be that you say, well, that movie's not so bad. Or we say something like, a little alcohol won't hurt me. Or we say, oh, there's just a little bit of violence in that game. Well, what are your kids going to do? What movies will they watch? What alcohol will they accept? What violence is normal for them? And I'm appalled. I am appalled at the normality, or what the kids today think is normal, in the movies they watch, in the violence that they think is normal in their video games, as well as their movies that they watch. All of that is just second nature to them, and they think nothing about it. When are we going to realize that we can't encourage the compromise? When are we going to realize what God says in the scriptures in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And my friend, the world has all kinds of lures, and it has all kinds of things that it tries to take us in with. And we can compromise, and we could say, well, it's just a little thing here, and it's not a big deal, and I can be okay. And my friend, Satan is using that to hook your kids into it, and when they get a little older, boy, they'll take that to excess. Let me give you one last thing, and our time will have to be done. And that is this: Eli failed to be God-centered. Eli failed to be God-centered. Look at verse 35, 1 Samuel 2, and verse 35. It says here, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind." God telling Eli this: Eli, let me tell you something. I'm going to raise up a new priest. God saying, Eli, I'm going to set aside your line. There's no more priest going to come out of your line. Eli, I'm going to start with a new line. He's going to do that with Samuel. Samuel's going to be a new line of priests that would come. But God says to him, I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. What's that say about Eli? Not been faithful. He says, God says, I'm going to raise up one that's going to do according to my heart and my mind. What's that tell you about Eli? Hasn't been doing according to God's heart and God's mind. Can I say, it seems that Eli was not serving God, did not have a God-centered mindset, a God-centered heart. My friend, if we can do anything for our kids, would our kids look at us and say, Daddy and Mommy love the Lord? If they don't say anything else about us, and nobody's a perfect parent, I understand all that, but would they look at us and say, Dad and Mom love the Lord? I can see it by the things they say. I can see it by the way they treat the church, by the things they do for the church. They love God. Evidently, Eli didn't. High priest. That's his job. Evidently, he didn't. Colossians 3 and verse number 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Are we seeking the things of God? Is that the important thing to us? Are we living here in the throes of this world, the cares of this world, the things of this world? Can I say your kids can see the difference? You might dress all up for church, and you might put the tie on, and you might say the right things, and boy, we have you pray in church, and you can make the flowery prayer, and you can do all those things. But your kids know what it's like at home. Do you have a God-centered thought? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, we see a parent who obviously failed. We see a parent who did not have things in his own home, his own life, that he should have. And Father, it caused problems. It caused his children to be far from you. Lord, it caused them to not serve you with their lives. Lord, it caused havoc in the children of Israel, in the nation of Israel. Father, it's children that you had to judge. Lord, would we realize the tremendous responsibility that we have to raise our children in the way that you would have us to? While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe I can ask two questions here this morning. First question is simply this. Maybe you don't have that relationship with God. Maybe you don't have that, what we talked about, that close relationship with God. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. You are going to die and spend an eternity in hell. But you realize here this morning that Jesus Christ came so that you didn't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ came so that you would have eternal life, that you might have eternal life. And you understand that this morning, that it's by putting your trust, it's by resting on the person of Jesus Christ, him totally, to be able to get you to heaven. It's nothing of what you do. It's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, if you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, would you do that here this morning? Would you come to trust Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven? If you're doing that, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand in just a moment. And raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven any more than lying in the piano would get you to heaven. But by raising your hand, you would just simply be saying this, Pastor, I'm coming to believe on Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. I've never believed on him. I've never trusted him and him alone to get me to heaven. I always thought maybe it's something I did. But I'm going to trust him right now, right here this morning, that I might know that I have eternal life. Is there anybody like that here this morning would just say, Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. All right, second question is simply this. If you're a parent here this morning, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I'm falling into the trap of permissive parenting. Or some of these characteristics that Eli had, I could see in my own parenting. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be an active parent? I'd be involved. I would do what God would have me to do, that I might have children who love the Lord like I want them to. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody here like that? Yeah, see that hand? See that hand? Good, I see that hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me that way. I want to be an active parent, not a permissive parent. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, these parents who are raising their children, and Father, it's so easy to just allow someone or something else to take care of the raising of our children. Father, I know that it takes work. I know that it takes effort to be able to raise our children for you. Father, I pray for these parents specifically, Lord, that they would not allow some of these same things that Eli had in his life, Lord, they would not allow them in their home. Father, they make corrective action. Lord, they bring correction to the hearts and lives of their children. Father, that their children would want to serve God. Their children would want to love you more. And Father, that we would raise up a new generation of children that are not going the way of the world. Lord, rather are going the way that you'd have them to go. Father, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for what it tells us, what it teaches us, and what we've seen here this morning. I pray for these parents specifically, Lord, that you'd empower them or give them courage, help as they raise their children. In Jesus' name, amen.